pardon the time delay. We're a little bit slow from, I had to go to Florida this week and pick up my great-grandchildren. And I did that in one day. Now, you're looking at a man that's past the age of accountability. And believe you me, that wears on you just a little bit, especially to make that trip in one day down there and back. So pray for me this morning. I'm still recuperating from that and still recuperating from Christmas. Looks like some of you folks haven't made it yet. Come on, let's get by it. The thing about it is we're going to still be trying to get over it about July and August when we're still paying for it. Huh? How many of you could identify with that? Let's see your hand. Oh, okay. I'm glad I'm not by myself in this circumstance. Good to see you again this morning. God bless you. I've prayed for you. I don't know all your names. Don't know a whole lot about you, but I've prayed for you. God knows you. God knows you. Hallelujah. Brother, I'm going to try this. Now, folks, listen. If I don't make it through this song for two or three reasons, number one, I may shout halfway through it. You learn this sooner or later. I'm a shouting Baptist. I believe in rejoicing in the Lord. I believe in no holds barred. When you come to the house of God, you ought to rejoice because God is. And I have a message for you this morning. He's alive. He is alive. And because of the resurrection, all of us ought to rejoice. No problem. Hey, when we get too religious to rejoice, we're too religious for God. Did you hear that? Did you know the thing that our Lord hated worst during his ministry was religion? And do you know why he hated religion? Because they were tied up in their pride and in their performance. We need to come by that, believe God, put it all in God's hands. That sign out there has grace on it. Is that right? So you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. How about that? By grace, through faith. What a joy. All right, let's give this thing a try and see how it goes this morning. God's children so long have been burdened. We are longing for heaven's green shore, where heartaches are left far behind us and burdens are carried no more. Come morning, I'll walk by the river. I'll rest neath the evergreen. I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. God's children often are burdened and trouble. So many times it seems like there's no need to go on. But when that happens, we take another look at Mount Calvary. And it gives me the strength to go on. Come morning, I'll walk by the river, and I'll rest neath the ever. I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. Come morning, I'll walk by the river, and I'll rest me I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. Come morning, there's glory for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God the day's coming. Amen. Bless the good Lord. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter number 45. Genesis chapter 45. And stand with me, please, for a moment. Joseph's brethren have come to Egypt to find food because of the famine. What they do not know is that Joseph is the Lord over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, the scripture says. And he is the one that is delving out the food. And so his brethren, who have sold him, by the way, into Egypt, they didn't know where he would wind up. All they were interested in was selling him. By the way, one little note that you may miss in reading the text. The one of his brethren that really wanted to sell him was named Judah. Judas. Did you catch it? Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Many times over a type of the Lord Jesus. We'll touch on some of those in a few moments. So they have come to buy food. And Joseph recognizes them. And then finally, of course, after the second trip, and after he's kind of fiddled with their heads a little bit, he reveals himself to them, and they are all stricken. How can it be that this dreamer, if you know your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. How could it be now that this dreamer was the head over Egypt and they were bowing before him according to his dreams? Amazing, isn't it? Amazing how God in providence brings things to pass. And by the way, he is the God of providence. In every circumstance, he's the God of providence. Joseph is sending them back now to bring the family into Egypt. I'm trying to cover this so I won't have to read this whole chapter. And we pick it up at verse number 21. The children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man a change of raiment, and to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Now, why did he do that to Benjamin? Because Benjamin is his full brother. The others are half brothers, but here Benjamin is his full brother. As Jacob loved Joseph, so Joseph loves Benjamin. Kind of runs in the family, doesn't it? Let me ask you this. Do you love your brothers and sisters more than you do folks down the street? If you don't, there's something bad wrong with you. Bad wrong with you. Now let me hurry on here. Watch this. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, watch these words now, see that ye fall not out by the way. See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, watch these words, Joseph is yet alive. What a message. What a message. Joseph is yet alive. And he's governor over the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, it's good to look at the wagons once in a while. And that's what I want to preach to you in the next few moments. Take a look at the wagons. Father, I'm sure grateful to be here again today. And I'm grateful these are here at the beginning, the onset of a new year. We're looking things in the face. We have no idea what will come. But I pray you will help us to keep looking at the wagons. In Jesus' name, may we not forget that they are heavily laden with the good things that you have for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Just to help you in interpreting this passage in this manner, I said to you that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh in this text is a type of God the Father. He's the ruler over the land of Egypt. Is that right? So Pharaoh becomes a type of God the Father for a short space, not long. Now this is not the same Pharaoh, by the way, that is in the day of Moses. You know that, surely. It's some 400 years later when that Pharaoh shows up, and he is the devil in clothing. But here is a Pharaoh that has a sweet heart. He has a kind heart toward Joseph, because Joseph has saved the nation. And he has a kind heart toward Joseph's family and invites them into the best of the land. Joseph, of course, is a type of the Lord Jesus. The wagons are a type of the blessings of God along the way. And Goshen is a type of heaven, the place of rest for the children of God. Now, when we look at this passage, there are several things I want to try to bring before you in the next few moments. And if you listen quickly, I'll be able to say what I need to say quickly, and you can get out of here and go somewhere and eat. That's what most Baptists go to church for on Sunday morning, so they get out and go eat, right? I don't think I don't know you. I may not know your name, but I know you. I know how you act, and I know what you're headed for, and I know what you want to do. And sometimes you'd probably like to tell me to shut up so you can hurry and get there before the rest of the crowd gets there. But these things are important, especially as we look at a new year. Joseph said to his brethren, see that you fall not out by the way. And he sent them everything they needed to make the journey that he had commissioned them to do. So we look at it first of all in this context. See that you fall not out. Take another look at the wagons because of the mission. Now what is the mission? Go get daddy. Go get your families. Go get your little ones. And come back to Egypt so I can provide for you during the time of this famine. And What a story this is. What a mission this is. The message will come later, but here the mission is to get home and get back. Do what I've told you to do. Our Lord gave us a mission, did He not? In chapter number 28 of the book of Matthew, you know it as the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. Now how far is that? All the world. And preach the gospel. Go teach them. Go teach them. Go baptize them. Do what I've told you to do, because it is a tremendous task to perform. Here is our mission. As I was coming back the other day from Florida with the kids in the car, I was thinking, what a blessing to be able to carry these children and to spend these days with us. Now, they'd much more rather be here than where they are. And I'd much so rather they be here than where they are. But for this short amount of time, we have the privilege of having them with us. And the journey seemed short. Really, it seemed short. Now, it got a little long when we got back into these mountains. But it was a short journey to get down there. And as soon as I saw their faces and the outstretched arms and began to receive the hugs and the kisses, the journey was well worth the time. Are you catching what I'm saying to you? Hey, listen. God is sending us on a journey. We have a mission to perform. Though the journey may be long, though the journey may be rough along the way, there may be times that we'll get tired. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting tired in the way, but our problem is we get tired of the way. And we should never get tired of the way. The way God has sent us, the mission God has sent us on. When we get a little weary, I want to challenge you today. When the months get long this year, and when trials get hard and burdens get heavy, I want you to do something. I want you to turn around and take a look at the wagons. Because in those wagons is everything you need to face the issues of life day after day, hour after hour. God has given us everything we need. What a blessing. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I know someone who does. None of us, I think, are prophets enough to predict exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. And oftentimes, as a child of God, things do get weary. Burdens do come on us. But let me share this little tidbit with you. I think it's important that we as believers in Jesus Christ realize that we are not jackasses. We're sheep. Sheep are not burden bearers. Jackasses are burden bearers, right? We're sheep. And so what are we supposed to do with our burdens? They're supposed to go on the Lord Jesus. Simon Peter said, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. We're very prone to try to carry our burdens ourselves. Are you prone to do that? I guarantee you we are. Let me... I need something I can throw here. Let's say this is my burden. All right? Now, I'm going to be a good Christian. And I'm going to take my burden to the Lord, just like most of you do. Okay? You're not going to like all of this, but watch it and see if I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to take my burden, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. But just in case God can't take care of it, hello? How many of us? Oh, yeah. Maybe God can't take care of all this, so tell you what I'll do. I'll just kind of keep some of it to myself. But you know what Simon Peter said? Simon Peter said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Glory! That means I don't have to carry this one, and I don't have to carry that, and I don't have to carry this, because it all belongs to him, not me. I'm not the burden bearer. He is. Now, the next time you get under your burden, cast it on him. And when you cast it on him, don't try to carry part of it to the house. Leave it where you left it. Because he's able. He careth. That word careth is so precious. He careth for you. Now, do you hear that? You can care for somebody, but he careth for us. Now, let me show you the difference. I can care for you and you can care for me. That means it can cease tomorrow. But he careth. You're the English scholar? That is a continuous thing. Careth. Now, he cared yesterday, he cares today, and he'll care tomorrow. It is continual. He careth for us. So we have a mission, but we have a message. Why have a mission with no message? Remember the runner? Back in the days when David was the king, there were two runners. One of them had a message to tell the king that Absalom was dead. And the other one, Brother Carl, came and said, "Let me run." And Joab said, "No, wait a minute. You don't have anything to say. You don't have a message." He said, "Nonetheless, let me run." Finally, Joab agreed to let him run. Now, this dude outruns the other one. Don't ask me to call their names right now. They were named like, well, anyhow. Some of you caught that, some of you won't. But he outran the first one. And when he got to David, he didn't have a message. He didn't have anything to say. He just said, "God bless you, and may all of your days be like they've been days gone by." Now, that's not much of a message, is it? No, Absalom's dead. He didn't have the message to say that to his king. That's what most of us do. We run without a message. We're like a clock without hands. If I took the hands off that clock back there, what would that thing tell me? Now, it could still tick and talk, right? But it can't say anything. It's not telling me anything. Are you about to catch up here? Still run its mouth, but it's not saying anything. Hello? I've heard a lot of preachers like that. Run their mouth and never say anything. Honestly, somewhere down the road, I think some preachers got crossed with the gossip in the neighborhood. That's all they've got to talk about for the news. Hey, we have a message. What is that message? Joseph is alive. Who did I tell you Joseph was? A type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph's a type of Christ. Listen to me. His daddy had given him up for dead a long time ago. As a matter of fact, the boys had given him up. They didn't know. They had not the slightest idea that the providence of God had carried out Joseph's dream far above their heads. But their message from Egypt was, Joseph's alive. Joseph is alive. Can you imagine any greater message than saying Jesus is alive? Can I say this to you? There is no greater message. It was the most compelling message on the day of Pentecost. He's alive. This same Jesus that you slew by your own wicked hands is alive. God's made him Lord and God's made him judge. And they all began to quake because they feared the judge that they had slain that was going to judge them because he's alive. Most Baptists are serving a dead God. Did you hear what I said? Most Baptists. Now listen, I preach all across this country. I'm not talking about Johnson City. I'm not talking about Bristol. I'm not talking about Hampton. I'm not talking about the suburbs around here. I'm talking about this country. This country is filled with Baptist people who are serving a dead God, a God of their own making, a God of their own carving. They have made their God and they're serving their God and they're telling their God what to do rather than being obedient to the message that he's given us. Christ is alive! Can you imagine Mary leaving the tomb that morning? And when she got back to the disciples, she said, Jesus is alive. Now, if you believe that, I've got a great big bridge I want to sail you. Do you suppose she left there with joy in her heart? Do you suppose she left there, leaping and praising God? Why? Because Jesus is alive. Do you know what puts a spring in our step as believers in Jesus Christ? He's alive. We don't serve a dead God. Our God is not carved from stone and overlaid with gold. Our God is the Creator God. He's the God that sent Christ to die for us, and that Christ is alive. The debt's been paid, redemption is done, and He is alive. Glory, he's alive. Do you believe that? Well, that's a weak amen. I'm going to give you one more chance. Do you really believe Jesus is alive? Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, he is. Do you think I'd come up here this morning and try to preach to you folks if I didn't believe Jesus was alive? Huh? Hey, I've been around this world several times. In every nation under the sun, with the exception of Australia, I didn't want to go, so I didn't go. I was afraid they'd think I was a kangaroo or something. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying to you. This world is going to hell in a wastebasket. And we're sitting in the pews of our churches that Jesus is alive and we're not telling anybody about it. We need to take another look at the wagons. Turn around and look at the wagons and realize God has given us everything we need to make the journey. Hey, you're going home. You're going somewhere. You're not just going back to your place of abode this afternoon, but you're going home. You're headed somewhere, and God's given you everything you need to get there. Now, look at the wagon once in a while and rejoice in the fact that that wagon is loaded with everything you need to get you there. And God will get you there because God sent the wagons. Hallelujah. Hey, you can be comfortable in those wagons. Do you know what he sent the wagons for? Now, he sent all the provisions, but he sent the wagons. Read the text. He sent the wagons for the mamas and the young'uns. How many of you folks have children? Take your hands down. How many have grandchildren? I thought that's about the way it is. Anybody have grandchildren besides me? Great grandchildren, I said. One, two, three. Okay. Come here. Come here. You looking at this? I'm looking at the wagons. Because you see, it's my responsibility, as long as I'm alive in this world, to look at the wagons and realize she has a place in the wagons. Thank you. And I'm saying to you, your little ones have a place in the wagons. But we're failing to give them the message. Do you know why they're going? Do you know why they're getting on that wagon? They're getting on that wagon because the message is Joseph is alive. Your future's fixed. Are you hearing it? Your future's fixed. They're killing themselves day after day because they have no future. We're losing them by the thousands and thousands every year because they don't have a future. They're slaying themselves because they can't see any future. And the reason they don't see the future is they're not really realizing that Joseph is alive. Jesus is alive. And they have a place in Christ. They have a place. They have a future. Every child in this building, right quickly, come up here. If you're below 12 years of age, come up here right quickly. Let's make it 13. Come on. Come on, right quickly. Come on, come on. Come on, that's it, come on. Come on, come on, come on. I want your pretty faces up here. All right, just stand right across through there. You stand over here with this pretty, you pretty girls still over there. I don't want you intermingling with them. Come on, sweetheart. Come on, darling. You come over here, you go over there. There's a method to my madness, by the way. I want you to look at this. Are you looking? What are you seeing? Look at these kids. I'm going to tell you right now, don't look like any of them crossed with ugly. My granddaughter said this morning, she said, my teacher told me I ought to be a doctor. I said, sweetheart, find a cure for ugly and we'll all be rich. She's working on it. I want you to do something for me. in all honesty and with your heart, I want you to look at what's here. And may I remind you that the Lord Jesus said that the soul of just one is worth the wealth of the whole world. Worth more than the wealth of the whole world. Hey, darlings, do you know how valuable you are? Not just the folks are holding you in their lap, you're a valuable person. And how valuable this little darling is right here. Huh? Are you listening to me, folks? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? I'm not whistling Dixie in the backyard. I'm telling you that God Almighty gave us a message, and that message needs to resonate in the heart of people, especially our children. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Hey, we're not serving a dead God. We're serving a God that's alive. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize how much our Lord cared for them? When we were in the school business, the thing that I taught our teachers emphatically and reminded them several times a week in our teachers' meetings, do not forget those children are precious. They may be mean as a devil, but they have a soul. And they need to see Christ in you. Saying this, and I'm going to uncouple right here. Do you know that it is far more important that she see what I am than she hear me preach? If Paul is like everybody else, then she's not going to see any difference. They need to see. Now, do you suppose for one moment, just an instant, that you could get this joy in your heart of a resurrected Lord and tell somebody else about it? People are not going to believe you if you just walked up. Do you believe Jesus is alive? No. But if you walk up there, hey, I have some good news for you. The greatest news that's ever come down the pike, Jesus is alive. And he's saving people. And he's coming back for those that he saves. And he's going to put us on the wagon and take us to heaven. Say, they're not putting us on the wagon. Just read the text. He sent the wagons to get them and to bring them back. Now, I'm not going to ride a wagon to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But God in typology gives us pictures that we can understand. Huh? I can understand riding a wagon. Can you? Can you understand riding a wagon? Absolutely. Have you ever rode a wagon, son? How about that? That's amazing that you can understand that. How about you, little guy? Have you ever rode a wagon? Do you know what a wagon is? Okay. You see how simple it is? When we make the gospel complicated, we're showing how stupid we really are. And by the way, there's no cure for it. That's something else you could work on. Thank you, kids. Thank you so much. Bless your hearts. The wealth of the world, how many times over right there, plus these others.
Now, I don't know about you,
but precious is precious. And if we can't do anything else this year, this coming year, if you can't do anything else and you never remember anything that anybody's ever preached to you before, will you just remember to take a look at the wagons? Just look at the wagons. That wagon says everything you need he's provided. That wagon says you're going to get there because he sent them. Look at the wagons. And quit trying to bear your burdens yourself. Just remember the message. Somebody's alive that your neighbors and your friends, your loved ones need to know about. I have no doubt that there's some in this congregation this morning that really need to know the reality of a living Lord in their hearts. Listen, folks, it's the most precious thing you'll ever know in your lifetime and in eternity, and that is that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Joseph's name in Coptic, at least, means Savior of the world. In the Hebrew, it means bread of life. Do you suppose that's a type of Jesus? Hey, take a look at the wagons. Will you do that? Hey, let's make a pact with each other right now. Will you do that with me? For this coming year, and it's going to be on us in a couple of days, for this coming year, let's make up our mind that when we start getting burdened down with the troubles of this life, that we just turn around and take a look at the wagons one more time. And remember, everything you need to make it through, the wagons are carrying it for you. And when you get so tired, you can't make it by yourself. Just climb aboard the wagon. How about that? Huh? Remember, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Let's stand to our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.